Appreciate the good prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you. And you know, we say that all the time, but what we mean by that is not only that I might be blessed, but that you might be blessed as well. That we might be blessed together in the house of the Lord once again. If you'd like to turn with me this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. That's where we'll begin. And I want to read a few verses just to give you the context of what we want to speak about and ask the Lord's blessings upon it. 2 Peter, I said chapter 2, but I'm looking at the latter part of chapter 1. Latter part of chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's see. Peter spends several verses reminding us that the things that he's writing in 2 Peter are to stir us up by way of remembrance. We need that, don't we? If you're like me, I forget if I don't hear some of these other things in the scripture. So stirring up our minds by way of remembrance. He says, verse 13, he said, "Yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." You know, it's not a matter of just remembering for a little while. These things are principles for living our life. We're building upon it as we grow in our understanding of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're building upon that foundation of the work that he did for us. So he goes on to say, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, when did they see his majesty? Was that not on the mountain of transfiguration? When Jesus took James, Peter, and John into a mountain and was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared there with him in the Holy Mount. And we're told it was Moses and Elijah. Not just a likeness of them, it was them. And Luke tells us what they were talking about. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, brethren, this is a magnificent scene. You have Jesus. You have Moses. You have Elijah. You have the law of God, you have the prophecies of God, and you have the word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Peter said, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, one unto thee, one unto Moses, and one unto Elijah." But Moses and Elijah faded from the scene. And only Jesus remained. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The law was fulfilled. The prophecies are fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we listen to today. And after all, it was the Spirit of Christ in them, okay, in the Old Testament. We're to listen to Jesus. All right? So it says, "They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him, voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" You go back in the accounts of the gospel and you'll find that, "Hear ye him." "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." When we come to a greater knowledge, when we come to a greater light of understanding of the things that God has left on record for us to understand and to use in our lives. That day star begins to rise in our hearts, and we have a clearer vision and view of those things. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake as they were moved. It's not the will of man. It wasn't the ideas of man. It wasn't some articles of whatever that came out of a committee. It was holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when we read this book, it's not just like any other book. It's not like any other book. It is the Word of God. We need to regard it as such. We need to respect it as such. And we need to understand that that word was given to us and it's being kept by His power. And it's good for us. When we have problems in life, when we are looking for answers, we can find what we need in the Word of God. I say that because Paul told Timothy, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Whatever it is that we need to know about serving God can be found in the Word of God, because it's a thorough furnisher. All right? So what we have then, when we think about the Word of God, we think about serving Him today, we have the revealed, the recorded, and what should be regarded Word of God. Now, I chose those words intentionally. Sometimes it helps to remember. It's revealed. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Brethren, listen, there's some good writings of men. There's some good thoughts that you can glean from the writings of men. But we should always major on reading the Word of God and understanding that when you read the writings of men, you have to be discerning. It may be right, it may not be right. I don't care what his title is. I don't care how much education. I don't care how much experience. If it's the writings of men, it's subject to error. But you can pick up this book. King James, by the way, is what we understand to be the best we have in the English language. And I have lots of reasons for that. Over the years, I keep looking into it, trying it. And the longer I live and the more I investigate just how it was that the King James was brought into the English language and compared the efforts of others in what they refer to as another version of the scriptures, it just becomes clearer and clearer the more information that we gather about how the King James was brought about. The English language was at its peak. You know, there. You read some of those old writers, especially the commentators on the Bible, and I have to use dictionary. I've never heard some of those words. I learn new words all the time if I'm reading in those things that are not Bible words, but they were English language words. Those people back then had a really good education, didn't they? Okay? The English language was at its peak during the time that it was translated into English. There are world events that, I like to think about the Spanish Armada. Wasn't that a strange event in time, a storm just rose up and destroyed the Spanish fleet. Do you know if that hadn't happened, we'd probably all be speaking Spanish today, and we'd all probably be Catholic? I don't mean anything negative by that. I'm just simply saying that, you know, if the Spanish had prevailed, because they had quite a fleet, but there was a storm. Strange as it may seem, that storm destroyed the Spanish fleet. You know, there's just all kinds, and that's just a little bit, but there's all kinds of things. And not only that, but the people involved in the effort were scholars. They didn't have a doctorate of divinity or those kinds of things. They were scholars in the language. And their whole job was to take what it says in this language and make it say it in this language. It wasn't a matter of trying to prove a doctrine or anything like that. It was not a religious effort. It was a scholarly effort to bring it from the Word of God from this language to another. And you will never convince me that there are scholars alive today that know those languages, those original languages, better than they did back then. So, that's part of what makes me believe that we should use the King James. Not only that, but there's real, you know, you get into some of the changes that's been made and you realize there's just changes in meaning, not just in words. So it's important. When God moved holy men of old, when the Holy Ghost moved them to write these things, that's important for us then to try to stay as close to those things as possible, that we might have the Word of God that God has given unto man. All right? So we find that as the Holy Ghost moved these holy men of old, then when you're reading the Bible, you find that Moses wrote for us the first five books of the Bible. And so you find all the things that were commanded in that. You also find that in the tabernacle, there was something called the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? And they were to put some things in that Ark of the Covenant. It was three things, wasn't it? There was that Aaron's rod that budded. There was a golden pot that had manna. Okay, it was also called the Ark of the Testament. Okay, Ark of Testimony or Ark of the Covenant. So it bore testimony. But the third thing that we find that was in the Ark of the Covenant was the tables containing the Ten Commandments, the tablets. You know, it was four on one, six on the other. The Ten Commandments etched by the finger of God in there. But do you know, do you remember? If you've read your scriptures, you know this now. By the time they built a temple, you know, the tabernacle was moved from place to place. But by the time they built the temple and placed that furniture in the temple, there was only one of those three things left in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? And you remember which one it was? The Ten Commandments. The Word of God. Do you know in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, you know, it's interesting. You've got three different writers in the accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's a rare thing indeed to find a verse of scripture that's exactly the same in all three accounts. But there is one. Except for a mark of punctuation, the wording is, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall not pass away. And I think that was telling us that in the Ark of the Covenant. Those tables were still there. Somebody might have found a use for that rod that budded. Somebody might have found a use for that golden pot. But evidently, whoever was in there trying to pilfer didn't have any use for the Ten Commandments. Bless your hearts, God's Word is revealed. And he's also keeping it for us, isn't he? Remember, we quoted quite often Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. What we're talking about here is this word has been given by God and he's preserving it for us. Don't you know it's important? Don't you know it's needful then that we read it and understand it and live by it? All right? I mean, it's absolutely indispensable for the church. If we're going to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to honor him, we've got to do it according to thus saith the Lord. So in Psalm 12, he says the words of the Lord, words, plural, not just the concept, the teaching, not the body of truth, but the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou will keep them, O Lord. Thou will preserve them from this generation forever. Boy, isn't that comforting to know that God himself says he's going to preserve his word? That if we want to know his word, if we want to have answers to the life's problems, that we've got his word and God's preserving it for us. And no matter what our culture does and no matter what we have to face in this life, bless your hearts, God says he's going to preserve his word from this generation forever. Till he comes again, his word is going to be available to those who desire to know it. So we should be applying ourselves to know that word. Because it's special, brethren. I mean, this is something special that God has not only given it to us himself, but he's also preserving it for us. All right? Now, if God's gone to all that trouble, don't you think we need to be availing ourselves to it? And reading it? And knowing it? And living it? And rejoicing in it, all of the above. All of the above. So Moses wrote it, and so did all the other prophets who wrote the words of the Lord. You know, even Habakkuk. Remember that little book, Habakkuk? I just like saying that name, don't you? Habakkuk. Some folks have called it Habakkuk. Well, however you say the name, just read the book, okay? I'd rather you read the book. You know, if you got to do one or the other, I want you to read the book, whether you get the name right or not. All right, but he was told to write the vision. Make it plain, okay? Write the vision. Make it plain so that he may run that readeth it. You know, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be running our race with patience. We're supposed to be, this Christian life is like a marathon. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're supposed to be running with patience, laying aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So many of us try to run this race of our life without looking to Jesus. And we're going to stumble and falter along the way. It's hard enough while we're looking at Jesus. But if we're not looking to him, if we're not seeking instruction from him, if we're not seeking help from him, it's going to be harder than it needs to be. And I'm not saying that looking unto him is going to take care of all the problems. It's not going to root the problems, but you're going to have tremendous help. You're going to have all the help you need in running this race if you're doing it while you're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Which, briefly comprehended, that means whatever he says, do it. If he says don't do it, leave it off. If you're not sure, if it bothers your conscience in doing something, leave it off. That's the Holy Spirit within you saying it's not right. Okay? Sometimes our heart can understand, well, the Spirit at least, the leadership of the Holy Spirit helps us even when our mind doesn't quite understand all that's going on. Now, I'm not saying follow the heart as far as any fleshly desires, because Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the heart of the natural man that's fallen in sin, which gets all of us, okay? But if we're following the leadership of the Spirit, if we're desiring to understand that word, bless your hearts, it will help us to run that race with patience. All right? So Habakkuk taught us about that. Job, he said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." Well, Brother Job, they are. Isn't that wonderful? That God is preserving his word for us. And that desire, that great godly man of old, that man that endured so much suffering and so many problems, so many heartaches, yet in all that he sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. And yes, he had a desire that his words were written in a book. Well, they are. They're right there. You can read them anytime you want to. Because they are written. God is preserving his word. And so all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's not going to put money in your bank account, but it's profitable. It'll benefit you in living your life. And the life that we want to live is one that's pleasing to the Lord. And so we have to understand what his will is in order to please him as we go about life. And that's what the word of God is, the revealed will of God. We need to avail ourselves to it. Now, not only has God given us his word, but God himself is the one who reveals himself to us. See, scriptures teach immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. Now, there's so many that thinks that preaching the word to somebody can cause them to be born of the Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. God sends his Spirit to whomsoever he chooses, whensoever he chooses. And bless your hearts, when he does that, they are alive in the Spirit. John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He's not talking about those that are in the graves coming back to life. What he's talking about, those that are dead in trespasses and in sins. He sends, when that life-giving voice comes to them, they are alive in the Spirit. Bless your hearts, that's the work of God. John chapter 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Isn't that right? Until you have life, you can't see the kingdom of God. All right? Now, so many would say that unless you see the kingdom of God, you can't have life. Because they say, you know, you got to hear the word, respond to the word and all that to be born again. No, he says, except the man be born again, he cannot see. In other words, he has to be given life. You know, life always precedes action, doesn't it? Scriptures are clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures are clear that when the day that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit that they were commanded not to, they would die. Now, they didn't fall over dead like they'd eaten a poison apple or something like that, but they did die. They died from their innocency before God. They were separated from fellowship with God, and they could not undo that. There's nothing man could do to undo having fallen in sin. And bless your hearts, those who, you know, Adam and Eve, it passed upon all their posterity. Romans 5:12, "Where by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." He got everybody. But that's why Jesus had to come into this world, to save us from our sins. And he did it. And we rejoice in that. But listen, he says in his word, I want to get a couple of scriptures, and I want to make sure I read it just right. Matthew 16. Jesus is asking his apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they gave various answers for various, you know, levels of understanding. That some thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was that prophet that was to come, Elias. But he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now remember, what we're talking about here is revealed. Revealed. Or revealed, recorded, and regarded truth. God revealed it to the prophets. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But God also has to reveal to us. You know, well, let's just keep with this passage. Matthew 16. When he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now, this is an important question. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Is he just some historical figure that did a lot of good works and was pleasing to God? No. Who is Jesus? When we speak of the identity of Jesus, it necessarily involves what he accomplished. Is he the Savior? Or did he just make a way for it? Is he the Savior who saved us? Or did he just make a way that if we'll cooperate with him, we can be saved? That's an important distinction, don't you think? And does the Bible bear out one or the other? Can it be both? No, it can't be both. When he was hanging on the cross, he said, "It's finished." Now, it can't be both. So when he asked his apostles, "But whom say ye that I am?" Remember what Peter said? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Did you hear those definite articles? The. Thou art the Christ. Christ means the anointed one. He is the one that had been promised from ages past to come, to be the Messiah, to save us from our sins. The one that would be virgin born, according to Isaiah 7:14. If it's going to be the Christ, he had to come in that way. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us where he would be born. If he wasn't born there, he's not the Christ. See, there's all kinds of details that God gave us in his word as far as just what he would be when he came. And part of what Isaiah 7:14 tells us is that he would be called Emmanuel. Well, what's the importance of that? Is that just a name? No, it means God with us. Do you know there's a huge portion of what we commonly referred to as Christianity today who do not believe in the deity of Christ? They don't believe that Christ is actually God. Many of them don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, then he's just a man. And if he's just a man, we don't have a Savior, because he wouldn't be a fit sacrifice for sin. You see, it's important to understand what God said he would be so that he could do what he was sent to do. He has to be virgin born. He has to be the Son of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Bless your hearts. And that's where John made his only reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The only begotten of the Father. Now the rest of us are adopted into the family, but Christ is the only one who's the only begotten of the Father. So Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," the only one, "the Son," the only one, "of the living God," the only one. Isn't it wonderful to understand the accuracy and the precision of the Word of God? I tell you, this word is tremendous, because God has all wisdom, and what he gave us is right. God's always right, isn't he? He's always right. All right, because he's sovereign. So Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Listen to what Jesus said. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar means son, son of Jonah. "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah." And this next part is vitally important. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." You know why flesh and blood hadn't revealed it unto you? Because flesh and blood can't reveal it. I can teach you about Christ. Your mother and daddy can teach you about Christ when you're growing up, but they can't teach you to know him in your heart. It takes the Holy Spirit of God being present in your heart, that immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, in order for you to be able to receive the things of the Spirit and to understand who he is and the extent of what he did. And he told us all of that in John 6:37, 8, and 9, didn't he? You know, "No man can come unto me." Well, all that the Father giveth me, that's what verse 37 says. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Back down in verse 44, he says, "No man can come unto me, because the Father which has sent me draw him." You find anybody that's coming to God, you find anybody that's accepting Christ, you find anybody that has some desire to be in fellowship with God, and you'll find that the Holy Spirit is already drawing them to him. Whether they use the right words or not, if they have that sincere desire in their heart to accept him, you know, according to the way they've been taught, then it's only, if they have that sincere desire in their heart, it's only because the Holy Spirit has already worked in their heart and is drawing them to him. All right? So he said, "Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." See, just like this word was revealed to the prophets and recorded for us, also the Holy Spirit has to reveal to us who Jesus is. All right? And this is a very important passage. You may be able to quote it, but listen, this is an important passage because it identifies who makes up the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's revealed his word to the prophets and it's been written down for us, and he is preserving that word for us. Then the Holy Spirit comes and reveals himself to us. So that spiritually and with knowledge and wisdom, we know who he is. It has to happen that way. "Because flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." I'm thankful for a godly heritage. I'm thankful for godly parents and siblings and friends and relatives. I'm thankful for godly people who teach and train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But all we can do is teach them these precepts. It takes the God of heaven sending his Spirit into their heart to enable them to cry, "Abba, Father." To be able to claim in truth that relationship with God that he has for us. And until we have the Spirit of God in us, we can't sincerely call him Abba, Father, our Father. "Flesh and blood is not revealed to us, but my Father which is heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock," what rock? Well, he said that except the Spirit has revealed this unto us, okay, we won't know it. But this sure foundation, this sure word of prophecy that we read to you earlier for Peter, the surety of it is he reveals himself to us. Then we know it. See, when we're born, we call this the effectual calling, the irresistible calling and grace of God. Some put it that way. And what we mean by that is you can reject the preacher all you want to. But you and I are going to reject the Spirit of God. When God chooses to send His Spirit into your heart, you're born again. You've got spiritual life. You'll have it. You can't reject that. Can you stop God from doing anything? Now, you can grieve Him. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can strive against Him all you want to, but you're not going to stop Him from sending His Spirit into the heart. And it's only until He does that will you have the desire in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, isn't that simple? Life precedes action. We're dead in trespasses and sins. But when He gives us life by speaking that life-giving voice of the Son of God into our hearts, then we're alive. Then we can hear the things of the Spirit. Then we can respond to the Spirit. Then we can follow after the Spirit. But until then, we don't have any spiritual life to know it or do anything about it. That's the simple truth of God's Word. Now, I was in John 6 and I left it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. John 6:37. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. This is Christ talking. That of all that thou hast given me, hast given me. They're already given to him. When he's saying this, they're already his. But of all thou hast given me, I should lose. Oh, you don't mean that once saved, always saved, do you? If you're talking eternally, I'll say yes. All that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Now, is Jesus telling the truth? If you're going to say he's not, I won't get back away from you. Because I don't know how hot that lightning is going to be when it strikes. Listen, words mean something. God says exactly what he means, and he means what he says. All that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Which means if you were given to Christ to save when he went to the cross, and when he said it's finished, you're saved. And your resurrection from the dead and your home in glory is sure for the same reason. The same reason. He rose again for our justification. Bless your hearts. He died for us. This meeting we were at, there was a brother he made a good point. I just rejoiced in that little nugget. He said, you know, Jesus carried his cross up the mountain and died there. And they had to carry him to the tomb. But they didn't have to bring him out of there. They had to carry him to the tomb because he was dead. But he came out of there by his own power. Isn't that glorious? Revelation, he says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And all of his promises that he made before he went to the cross, he's fulfilled them. Bless your heart, you can trust them. And he said, all that's given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Everyone for whom he died, he's coming back. We sang a song a while ago, and I noticed for the first time they changed one of the words in this version of the book. Christ is coming, the song used to say, to his bride. Now it says, for his bride. I like that better. He's not just coming down here. He's not going to tarry for 1,000 years. Bless your hearts. He's coming for his bride to take us home to be with him. We're going to meet him in the air. He's not going to set foot on this earth ever again. I can't find it in the New Testament. Bless your hearts. He's coming. We're going to meet him in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to, various points of this are spoken to us in those passages, but bless your hearts, we're going to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. He's finished the work of redemption. He's secured our resurrection to glory. He's coming back someday for us. So he gave his word to the prophets. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. And you know that if he did that, he preserved it from error. All right? He also reveals himself to us. So having his spirit, we can then receive of the things of the spirit. You know, the word of God doesn't mean a whole lot to us, or actually doesn't mean anything to us until we're born of the Spirit. You might have a nature about you. You might have a disposition that you go along with the program and you receive what you're being taught and whatever, but until God gives you his Holy Spirit and until he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, you don't have any interest in the things of God. But once he has, like Peter said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. All right? Now, I'm going to take the time, but you could go to Matthew 11, verses 25 through 27. And just before he gets to that, come unto me. You know, we're familiar with that verse, aren't we? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Do you know what he'd been just teaching above that? We're not going to know him unless God's revealed himself to us. All right? That's the simple teaching, just like we've been talking here from Matthew chapter 16. Unless he has revealed himself to you, you're not going to know who he is. But to those who know who he is, he says, come unto me. That's not a blanket statement for everybody on the face of the earth. That's those who know who he is. Now, when someone comes to join the church, they need to be coming to join Christ. Not just to have a good feeling about being in a group. They're coming to Christ. Because baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're confessing that we believe that he is the Christ. We want to be identified with him, and we want to tell the world that's who we believe in. Is our Savior. When we are baptized into the church, we're identifying with Jesus Christ, not the local body. You know, after all, who are we? Are we the primitive, you know, the old minutes used to say the Primitive Baptist Church of Christ or something like that. And I guess we got away from that since there's a denomination that's known as the Church of Christ. But if we're a true church, we're the church of Christ. You know, we don't want to be no social club, do we? There's plenty of those. You can go have those anywhere. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who adheres to his word and lives their life according to thus saith the Lord. That's our identity, Christ and the word of God. If we get away from that, we've lost our identity as a church of the living God. So Peter said, upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? Those who understand who he is. Those who know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you don't know that, you're not part of the church. Those who know who Jesus is and what he accomplished. Because they're the called out. He said, I'll build my church, the ecclesia, the called out. Called out by whom? The preacher? No, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That which has called us out of darkness. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The reason he does that is so that we could show forth the praises of him who did that. Who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we need to be living in that light. We need to be walking in that light. We need to be making our choices in that light. We need to be honoring him in all that we do as the church. Wherever we're here, you know, each one of us makes up part of the church. And wherever we go, when we leave this place, we're just here to worship. When we leave this place, we're still part of the church. We still need to be walking in the light. We still need to be representing Him as best we can, to honor and glorify the one that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we find that God revealed His word to the prophets. They wrote it down. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. We find the Holy Spirit reveals Himself to His people, the church. And if they're not born of the Spirit, then they're not yet the called out. So you've got His word, the truth of His word. You've got the truth being revealed to the individual. And we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to adhere to that word. We need to regard, you know, my three words, revealed, recorded. It's left on record for us. And we need to regard that truth. And as the church regards that truth, we honor Him. If we start following some other points of ideas, we're not honoring the Lord. It's desperately important, isn't it? It's vitally important. Because if we depart from His word, He withdraws His Spirit from us. We don't feel His presence among us. He's not blessing error. He blesses truth. And so as we think about the need, the importance, He's given His word. And we as the church are to regard that word and follow that word as best we can, to the best of our understanding. And we all need more understanding, so He's told us, if any man lack wisdom, in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Are we asking for wisdom? How long has it been since you've asked God for some wisdom? We need to be doing it every day. If you're behind, get with it. He's promised to give it to us. We know we need it, or we should know that we need it. And so if we're asking in the right way, He's pleased to give it to us. And the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more wisdom we'll have. The more knowledge of the holy we'll have. The more love we'll have for Him. You know, by the way, our responsibility is to follow that word. And in doing so, we show love to God, right? Didn't He say in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandment. He's not talking about the Old Testament law. He fulfilled that. He's talking about the New Testament. Love one another. You know, love is the fulfilling of the law. All right? But He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, whatever He's told us about how we should be living our lives, that's what we should keep. And live our lives just according to that. If we want His blessings, if we want the feeling of His Holy Spirit in our lives, then bless your hearts, we need to be doing that on a regular basis. You can't wait till Sunday morning and expect the preacher to give it to you. We got to have it every day we live. And bring it with you when you come to church. And you might be amazed at how much difference that makes. Because the promise is that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. But there's no promise to those who are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Boy, I wonder why so many folks go away not being filled. I think I found the problem here. We have a solution. I have a solution. And so, time's about gone. But let's conclude with Jude. You know that little book in the New Testament? Jude. Do much reading in that? It's a little book, but it's a big book as far as what it teaches. It has so much in the way of warning us against false apostles and false religion and false this and false that. It has so much to teach us about clinging to the Lord. And verse 3. Jude said, I'll tell you which verse you find the chapter. Pick any chapter you want in Jude. I'll tell you which verse. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, salvation, in one respect, is really not common. It's magnificent. And if I had a better word for it, I'd use it. I mean, salvation, it's, except God by his grace gave it to us, we wouldn't have it. It's wonderful. It's glorious. We could find many superlatives. But bless your hearts, it's worth the highest praise. Salvation. But when Jude calls it common salvation, he's not saying the salvation itself is common, but what he's saying is it's common to all believers. Those that are born again of the Spirit of God. That salvation that is theirs because of one reason. Jesus died and redeemed us from our sins. No other reason. He did that for us. It's by his grace. There's nothing you could do to obtain it. Now, there's plenty that you can do to enjoy it. There's plenty you can do to receive the benefits of it each day. And when the Bible says things like work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's talking about taking heed to the word of God that we have, living according to the truth that he's given us, and we'll be saved from error, we'll be saved from ignorance, we'll be saved from poor choices. When Peter on the day of Pentecost said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, he's speaking about a people that are going away from God. And he says, save yourselves from that. And so if we remember the gospel, if we remember what God's done for us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we remember the redemption that we have in him, and bless your hearts, it'll save us from getting entangled in the things of this world and going away from God. But the common salvation, the salvation of having been saved from our sins by the precious blood of Jesus, that is the only way of salvation, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'm satisfied God has a people among the nation of Islam. But their religion is not going to save them. It's only by the blood of Jesus can anyone be saved. Salvation is not by works. There's nothing you can do to merit that salvation because Jesus died for all that were given to him to save. We got Bible for that. It stands on its own as being the truth of what God has done in saving us from our sins. So Jude says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Do we need exhorting? I think we do. We need reminding. We need exhorting. Maybe sometimes we need correcting. It needs to be done according to thus saith the Lord. All right, so he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend. Are we even contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints? Are we earnestly contending? You ever seen a sports team? Let's pick football. I hate to bring it up, but anyway, two football teams, and you know that they're pretty well equally matched in talent, but it seems like some of them have more desire to win than others. Who's going to win? Have you ever been disappointed in a team and said something like, you know, they just didn't show up to play today? All right, we can be critical of a football team, but how about our team? How about Team Jesus? How about those of us who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Are we earnestly contending every day for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints? Bless your hearts, he's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our affection. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy that we regard his word and follow it in a way that will be pleasing in his sight. Jude said it was needful that we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And that faith is this body of truth. These teachings that God moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of old were moved to pin these truths down for us. And God revealed by giving us his spirit so that we can understand the things that were given to us in his word. And our responsibility as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to regard what he's told us we should do and follow it to the best of our ability. Earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Once delivered? Yes. We're not waiting for any more new truth to come down from heaven. God's already given us his word right here. We have everything we need to serve him. It's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. It's revealed to us. It's recorded. And it needs to be regarded. May God help us to do just that. And by the way, one last thought. You go over there and read the last book of the Bible, the last chapter, and almost the last verse. And he says, in my words, you don't add to it, and you don't take from it. If you add to the words of this book, he says, I'll add to you the plagues that are written therein. We're not to add to his word, we're not to take from it. We're to understand what it is and follow it. That is how we honor the one who loved us and gave himself for us to save us from our sins. May God bless you is our prayer.